Your Bibles, will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and our text this morning is verse 20 through 26, not verse 12 through 19, as you see in the bulletin, but verses 20 through 26. But I would like to begin reading in verse 17, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning to read in verse 17 through verse 26, a sermon for disciples. And Jesus came down, He came down with them, that's the disciples, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out from Him and healed them all. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Just thus far, may the Lord bless to us the reading of His sacred and His inspired word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we have another privilege and opportunity this Lord's Day to listen to the Scriptures, to listen to Your Word, to hear it with our ears. But we pray, especially, gracious God, that we might hear it with our hearts, that we might believe it. And we thank You that in all the Scriptures You have spoken to us concerning Your beloved Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire above all things to hear Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ. So teach us these things, we pray, and we desire, Father, that You might receive all the glory and all the praise as Your word is proclaimed. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name only. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I think most of us are familiar, or at least far more familiar, with the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew 5, of course, Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. And I think most of us know those and are familiar with that great sermon. That sermon, of course, is called Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But this sermon that is preached here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, is called the Sermon on the Plain. Because you will notice in verse 17, Jesus came down from the mountain and He stood on a level place. And so on a plain, level piece of ground, Jesus now is going to give His sermon to His disciples. There are similarities between this passage and Matthew's passage. If you look at the Beatitudes, you'll discover the similarities, as well as other things in Luke chapter 6, familiar to us from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So the material has similarities, but the material also has some significant differences. For instance, the location on the mount, on the level place in Luke's Gospel, and the added material, especially connected to the Beatitudes here in Luke chapter 6, verses 24, 25, and 26, which are the woes. Woe to you, Jesus says, which you don't read in Matthew 5. And so there are similarities and there are differences between the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. Without question, the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is much longer in length, at least in the record of Scripture. And this is a very short sermon that goes just to the end of chapter 6. And Jesus concludes his preaching of the sermon in chapter 7, verse 1. And so Matthew's material is much more greater detail than Luke's material. Jesus' audience is quite significant. If you look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 6, our passage, it comprises two great crowds. And notice the distinction. There is a great crowd of disciples called his disciples in verse 17, and a great multitude of people who have come, notice, from all Judea and Jerusalem. So because Jesus is in Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem is all the territory to the south. And notice also they have come to hear Jesus from the coast, the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is north of Galilee. So a great multitude of people from the south in Israel and from the north in Tyre and Sidon have come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only just a great crowd of people from the south and the north, but of course a great multitude of people that are called his disciples, out of which you remember last week Jesus called specifically 12 men to be his followers, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. And this sermon in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 6, is part of, as I say, Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in Galilee. This is his Galilean ministry. It began back in chapter 4 and verse 14, after the temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. He came in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was that gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus came into Galilee in chapter 4, and he will stay in Galilee throughout these passages all the way to chapter 9 and verse 50. And you discover in verse 51 of chapter 9 that Jesus then turned his face, set his face to go to Jerusalem, obviously to crucifixion and to death. And that's how Luke lays out his gospel: the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and then the Judean, or the ministry of our Lord in Jerusalem and around the south. What I want you to notice is that this is a sermon in Luke chapter 6 primarily for the disciples of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Remember, there's a massive crowd. But he lifts up his eyes on his disciples and speaks to them. So this is a sermon, first of all, primarily for the disciples of Jesus. Secondarily, it is for all those others who are gathered there to listen to Jesus. And those people, the distinction is made between disciples of Jesus and perhaps those who thought that they were disciples of Jesus. And how do we know that we have this distinction in Luke chapter 6 between those who are his disciples and those who thought they were his disciples? You have that distinction, first of all, because you have the woes given in verse 24, 25, and 26. Woe to you, Jesus says. To you who think you are my disciples, woe to you, Jesus speaks. Not only are the woes pronounced and giving us this distinction, but there is, in verses 37 through 42, the very present danger of hypocrisy, of judging other people, of not taking out the speck in your own eye as you judge, the log in your own eye as you judge the speck in somebody else's eye. So the great danger of hypocrisy, and that's one of the things you discover in false disciples primarily, their hypocrisy. Not only that, but thirdly, a distinguishing feature between the disciples of Jesus and those who are not the disciples of Jesus is based on the evidence produced. So there will be evidence for disciples, and there will be evidence given against those who say they are disciples. And how does Jesus distinguish between disciples and non-disciples? Well, look what verse 45 says. In verse 45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good and the evil person out of his evil treasure, obviously in the heart, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus locates the distinguishing feature between those who are his disciples and those who are not in the heart. How is your heart? We could put it like that. What is your heart like? Is it a good heart? Or is it an evil heart? Jesus says there is evidence produced from both hearts, from the good heart and the evil heart. There's good treasure, there's evil treasure. The one is true and the other is false. Not only that, but fourthly, in the final part of the passage, verses 46 through 49, Jesus again distinguishes between who are true disciples and who are not. And the true disciple is the one who hears the word and then does the word. The false disciple is the one who hears the word and does not do the word. It's a very simple distinction that the Lord Jesus Christ makes at the end of the passage. So when you put it all together and you look at Luke's Gospel chapter 6, Jesus is concerned that his disciples understand what it means to be a disciple, and those who are not his disciples but think they are his disciples, that they understand the consequences and the seriousness of a so-called profession of believing, when in fact they know nothing of Christ himself. It's a massive crowd who have come to Jesus, not only just a massive crowd, but a crowd that is made up of disciples as well. So we must understand that the significant part of this passage has to do with believers, with disciples, and it's set in the context of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. These are the early years of the ministry of Christ. He has just chosen his 12 disciples. He has named them apostles. He is going to send them out with a message and a mission. And the message and the mission of the disciples is the exact same mission and message that Jesus has and that Jesus proclaims. And particularly in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, doesn't matter which Gospel you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when you look at the ministry and the life of Jesus, Jesus primarily was concerned with taking his mission and his message primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. I was sent, Jesus says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is preached, by the way, or said by Jesus in Tyre and Sidon, in the northern country of which comprises certain people that are here. But on that occasion in Matthew 15, when Jesus said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's in the north country, and a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was demon-possessed, had come to Jesus and was begging Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. And Jesus ignored her. And that's what prompted this statement, I was sent to the lost house of Israel, because the disciples would say, send her away, because she kept persisting in asking for mercy from Jesus. And so when Jesus talks about his mission, I was sent only to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is not necessarily excluding her, but he is defining his purpose and his ministry. And of course, ultimately, that woman would confess to Jesus when he said, it's not right that we take the crumbs and throw them to the dogs. She says, yes, but even the dogs must eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. From your table, Lord. I know who you are. You're the son of David. That's why I've come to you. Just for some crumbs. And what did Jesus say to that Syrophoenician woman? Oh, woman, great is your faith. In fact, I haven't seen faith like this anywhere else. And in defining that woman's faith, he healed the daughter of her disease or her possession immediately. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, which has to do or is connected with Luke chapter 6, because the same events take place. The calling of the disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, go out. And when he sends them out, this is what he says. He says, go nowhere to the, among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what should your message be when you go to them? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what is the significance in the ministry of Jesus of preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? I want you to notice above all else that Jesus makes a distinction within the house of Israel, physically. What is that distinction? That distinction is that within the fleshly, physical nation of Israel, there are my sheep, the lost sheep. Sheep of the house of Israel. It's a very clear distinction that Jesus makes between lost sheep of Israel and others of Israel who are not the lost sheep. That's the first distinction Jesus makes. It's a very fundamental distinction. Secondly, we must never forget that Luke has written his gospel for a man whose name was Theophilus. And the reason Luke has addressed his gospel to Theophilus is to confirm and convince Theophilus of the faith that he has confessed. That you might be certain of the things that you have believed, Theophilus. But we all know, beloved, this morning, that this is a gospel not just for Theophilus, but this is a gospel for ourselves. In fact, this is a gospel for disciples. This is a gospel for the world. In the proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we discover, that when Jesus writes to Theophilus, Luke writes to Theophilus, he's not writing within the context of the life and ministry of Jesus as it was occurring, because he is now writing post-resurrection, post-ascension, in the early church, looking back on the life and ministry of Jesus and giving a record. So the purpose for Luke's gospel is set within the context of the church, not just within the context of the lost sheep of the house of Israel physically. So Luke's gospel becomes then the preaching and teaching of Jesus, a tool for education, a tool for edification, and a tool for evangelism. He sends them out to preach the gospel. And notice the fact that this sermon by Jesus in verse 20 is directed to his disciples. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and these are the things that he said, given also before a massive crowd in verse 17. The crowd have come to Jesus, and according to Luke 6, verse 17, 18, 19, with two purposes in mind. The first purpose, they have come to hear Jesus. Look at verse 18. Who came to hear him. So why did they come? Why were they following Jesus? They wanted to hear what he had to say. That's the first reason. The second reason, in verse 18 and 19, and to be healed of their diseases. And then verse 18 and 19 speaks about those who are troubled with unclean spirits. They were cured. All the crowd sought to touch him. Power came out. And obviously all those who touched him, he cured them all. So notice the primary reason for why there is a great crowd of disciples and a great crowd or multitude of other people. Primary focus, verse 18, is to hear Jesus. To hear Jesus. A spiritual reason with spiritual consequences and spiritual benefits. That is always the privilege and the responsibility that we have, to hear the word. It has spiritual consequences, spiritual benefits flowing from what it is itself, the word of God. Why have you come this morning in worship but to hear the word of God? Secondary focus is that they came to be physically healed. So notice the spiritual reason is to receive spiritual benefit, spiritual sustenance from hearing Jesus. The second is to receive a physical benefit with immediate consequences and benefits. So Jesus heals you, you experience an immediate healing, you are physically delivered, whatever it might have been, what your problem was. Why is that significant? Because the Bible never reverses that order. The Bible never puts healing before hearing, ever. The primary focus always from Jesus Christ is the proclamation of the Word of God. And we must realize that any healing that took place secondarily did not result in eternal life here on earth, but those people could get sick again and ultimately, of course, would die. The primary focus in the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus, as important as the healing ministry was, it was always the preaching, the hearing ministry that Jesus was concerned about. So it doesn't matter if you read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, read the epistles, you'll discover this order exists and is preeminent. Focus always on the hearing of God's word and secondarily on the healing that may take place as Jesus does in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts by the disciples. What does that mean? That means you and I need to hear the word. First, it's primary. It's the most important thing. To hear God speak to me. What does God have to say to me? Physical healing brings no guarantee. It lasts for a moment and then is gone because you may get sick and die again. But spiritual healing has eternal consequences because it's spiritual healing that comes through the hearing of the word. Now, you know, beloved, the Christian church faces this great danger at this very present moment. The promotion, the great emphasis on physical benefits, on receiving wealth untold, prosperity unlimited, health beyond your imagination. Now, you know, if I look out here and I look at myself, I know this is not the truth. Okay? More so when I know myself. It's not the truth. We are dying. We are sick. It's part of a sin-cursed world. And it's part of the fact that we ourselves are sinners. And it's within us. But the promotion of all the physical excellence and physical well-being under the guise of being spiritual has led the Christian church to diminish preaching and therefore hearing. If you take away from the preaching of the word, you take away from the hearing of the word. And also then by diminishing preaching to raise to another level the sensory experience, the feeling experience, the atmosphere. I'm sure some people go to church for the atmosphere. Really? Do we not come to fall down on our faces and worship God? That's why we're here, to hear God. You know what the only cure for an excessive stress on the physical, on the here and now, it is to labor yourself, myself, in the preaching and in the hearing of God's word. Because look at verse 47 in this very passage. What does Jesus say in verse 47? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what that man is like. He's a man who builds a house on a rock. But look at verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on a ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the fall and the ruin of that house was great. So why have we come? We have come like the disciples of Jesus to hear Jesus, to hear God speak to us. So when I hear and you hear God's word, you want to derive the maximum benefit that you can out of hearing God's word. Now, you know, I know there are people who sit in judgment under the preaching of God's word. Oh, I know that. Oh, I didn't learn anything from the preacher today. Do you know that such attitudes, of course, are the Pharisaical attitudes? Don't need to learn anything. I know it all already. I didn't get anything out of that. But you see, that is not the issue ultimately. The issue ultimately is, do you love the hearing of the word? Because if you love the hearing of the word, you love Christ. You want to hear him. You want to hear his voice. You long to hear the word. I love Christ. I love to hear more of him. And I want more of him. And so ultimately, the hearing of the word and the doing of the word is a matter of worship before God. I willingly hear and believe what Jesus says. So Jesus begins this sermon to his disciples in verse 20. Notice he begins, he gives them four beatitudes. And then he gives four woes, or four woe statements. And those woe statements correspond, don't they, to the beatitude statements that Jesus makes. So you see the four beatitudes, verse 20 through 23, the four woes in verse 24 through 26. By the way, these are not the only beatitudes in Luke's gospel. At least seven other chapters you will discover Jesus saying, blessed are you, or blessed is the one who does this, and so on. So there are more beatitudes to be found in Luke's gospel than just here. What is a beatitude? What does that word mean? That is a word that is translated from the Latin for happiness. And that's why you often discover people saying, happy are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But that is not an accurate translation, for one simple reason. Jesus is not talking about a feeling. Jesus is not talking about an emotion. Jesus is talking about a status or a situation. And what is the status or situation? It would be better to perhaps translate the word favored, speaking to the status or speaking to the situation, instead of using the word happy. A beatitude always consists of two things. Number one, a condition or a statement of fact. Number one, a condition or a statement of fact. Number two, a consequence or a result. So for instance, let me show you. Look at verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor. Statement of fact. Consequence, for yours is the kingdom of God. And you can do that with all of them. You can do it with the woes too, by the way. Number one, a statement or a condition. Number two, a consequence or a result. And you'll notice the woes, the four woes, have exactly the same corresponding structure as the Beatitudes have. Now, will you notice when you look at the Beatitudes and you look at the woes that they connect with each other? So look at verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That relates to verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Verse 21 with verse 25. Blessed are you who are hungry now, you shall be satisfied. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And it goes on the same. Verse 22 with verse 26. Verse 23 with verse 26 also. So notice the correspondence, that for the beatitude there is a corresponding woe statement made by Jesus. Now there is a physical dimension to the beatitudes, because we all understand the usage of words like poor and hungry and weeping, along with rich and full and laughing. We all understand physically those words and what they mean. But Jesus most certainly and most definitively does not mean that if you are poor physically, that therefore you are in the kingdom. That is not what Jesus means. Jesus does not mean that you belong to my kingdom if you have no money, if you are poverty stricken. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's true that the kingdom of God is made up of people who are actually physically poor and who actually are physically rich. That's true. The kingdom of God is made up of people on that level, on the physical level, and is made up also, by the way, with people who are hungry, and people who are satisfied and have every need met. The kingdom does comprise on the physical level of those kinds of people. Do you know that if you focus only on the physical things here, you develop a social gospel? That's the outcome of not seeing the spiritual reality of the Beatitudes and the woes, but just to treat them as a physical entity, you are left with the result that you are dealing with a social gospel. And a social gospel always begins and ends on the physical level, never on the spiritual. Now let me ask you, beloved, this morning, what are you more concerned with? Are you more concerned with the spiritual than the physical? What is it that I'm really concerned about as a Christian? Now, I am supposed to be concerned as a Christian for the physical poor, for those who are physically hungry. I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to think about and care and have a response to the less fortunate. I mean, Jesus said, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. You always have the poor with you. You can always deal on the physical level with the problems that people experience. But the real ultimate problems that people have is not just the physical. That's the surface. It's much deeper down. It's the spiritual issues that matter. And the spiritual issues, by the way, do have an influence on the physical issues. Now, the focus of Jesus in his Beatitudes is on the spiritual condition, the spiritual issues. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, my disciples are those who are poor spiritually. My disciples are those who are hungry spiritually, those who are weeping spiritually, those who are hated and persecuted for my sake. And you will notice in verse 22 in the Beatitudes that verse 22 is a physical response to a spiritual condition. That they will treat you in this way because you are my disciple spiritually. They will hate you. They will spurn you. They will exclude you. That's the physical effects of the spiritual reality of being a disciple. They will do that to you. So verse 22 is a physical response to a spiritual condition, being hated on account of Jesus. Now, you know, when you look at the woe section, verses 24 through 26, you have to adjust your thinking just a little bit. Because what very well may be true physically is really also a spiritual matter. So the danger of actually being wealthy, physically rich, the spiritual danger of physical wealth is that you become self-sustaining and arrogant and proud. And of course, how difficult, Jesus said, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's much easier, Jesus says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom. Because of the danger of the physical possession of everything, the wealth, the riches. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that we live in a country that is prolific in wealth. Go to your local Publix. Go to whatever store you want. If you need something for your vehicle, it's not just one store. You have a multitude of stores where you can choose from. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, look at the blessing. And yet, the blessing has a danger connected to it that affects us, that so much of what we have can impact us and affect us. So another way of looking at these verses in terms of need, because this is about necessity and this is about what I need, is who needs Jesus? I'll tell you who needs Jesus. Disciples need Jesus. They are blessed, Jesus says. Those who are not disciples, they don't need Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. In fact, perhaps those who are not disciples, what they really want from Jesus is the physical blessing. They're not really interested in the spiritual blessing, because the spiritual blessing actually is a little tough, right? You got nothing now, it would appear. In fact, you are shunned and hated and spurned and excluded and reviled for Jesus' sake. So we don't want the spiritual side. We just want the physical side. We just want the good things. That's what the false disciple thinks about and focuses on. And what does Jesus say to that kind of thinking? Woe to you! Woe to you! What does it mean for someone to say woe? It's the word for judgment. It's the word for cursing. It's the word for torment. It's the word for wrath. Read your Old Testament. The prophets of God were always saying, woe. What do they mean? Judgment from God if you continue to go in the direction you're going. So the contrast ultimately between the Beatitudes and the woes in this passage is a contrast between eternal blessedness and eternal judgment. On the other hand, and ultimately that is the definitive or defining level for true disciples and false disciples. The one is blessed forever, and the other is judged, cursed forever. Now, I don't have to remind you that One of the essential themes of the Scriptures is that it has an eschatological focus. What do I mean by that? What is an eschatological focus? Scripture always speaks to us in the light of eternity to come. And you know that it does that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. It is already pointing to recovery from the fall of man and sin and directing our attention ultimately to eternity, which is to come. And so the focus of the Bible, everything in Scripture, is driven to think about eternity. Think not just about now and the physical satisfaction of everything now, but to think about everything in the light of that which is to come. And Jesus says, true disciples do that. False disciples do not. And so we must consider our lives this morning in the light of eternity, not in the light of possessions. Now, you know, if you have your possessions stripped from you, you probably will focus on the loss of all your possessions. And you might be inclined to forget God. Or you might say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because you're thinking more on the spiritual. But it's very difficult to do that, isn't it, when you're stripped of everything? But the Bible confines us and drives us to think in terms of the eternal rather than in terms of the physical and the now and the present. So notice, blessed are you and woe to you, Jesus says. Notice that those, blessed are you and woe to you, are present conditions with future consequences. Because Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now, present condition, for you shall be satisfied, future consequence. The consequence is satisfaction. The present condition is hungry now. And you can do that with all of them. In other words, there is a present time application. Jesus says, blessing is yours now. Blessing continues to be yours. And blessing, you will ultimately find the fulfillment of that blessing in the future consequence. So when Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, he means you are blessed now, but it continues because you're my disciples and you will continue in that way until you experience the future consequence of the present condition. Blessing. Woe to you, on the other hand, implies a present day, present moment judgment with a certain future consequence. This is an important truth, beloved. This is a very important truth. Number one, we as disciples, you and I as Christians, have a present enjoyment of a future consequence. In fact, we enjoy the consequence even now because we are blessed and because we're disciples, whereas those who are not disciples have a present enjoyment of the condition. I want you to notice that. We have a present enjoyment of the consequence. They, the false disciples, have a present enjoyment of the condition without recognizing that the consequences of judgment have already begun to fall upon them. Now, I know that's true because of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, revealed present tense, right now. In the lives of people who are not disciples, the wrath of God rests upon them against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I'm not interested in the truth. Don't tell me about the Bible. Don't tell me about Jesus. There is no such thing as a God. And on and on and on they go, suppressing the truth. But do you know you may suppress the truth, but you can never negate the truth. And you can never do away with the truth. The truth is the truth, and it's always the truth. Amen. Jesus himself said, I am the what? The truth. Me, I'm the truth. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor, because Matthew says to be poor in spirit. Luke says just to be poor. To be poor is to accept the gospel message with humility. That's what Jesus is talking about. Your attitude to what you have heard. A humble response to the gospel. And to be hungry now is to prefer the rich food of Jesus Christ. You yearn for His mercy. You long for His forgiveness all the time. You're hungry for those things. To be weeping now is to cast yourself on Christ for comfort because you recognize within yourself and around you the tragedy of sin. That it's within you and it's around you. So you cast yourself in this tragic circumstance where we weep spiritually for our sinfulness and the sins around us. What does Jesus say? You shall laugh because it'll be all gone one day. So disciples recognize that in the Beatitudes, when Jesus is preaching, that they are tasting Christ. That they are getting just a sample of the living Christ for them. And the Beatitudes are designed to increase our longing for more of the truth and more of Jesus. We recognize our sinfulness. We recognize our bankruptcy spiritually. But we know that Jesus has taken care of all of it because you and I can never take care of any of it. So to put it another way, true disciples are always concerned with the soul, but false disciples are always concerned with the body. True disciples are concerned with the soul, false disciples are concerned with the body. True disciples look away from themselves. True disciples look beyond themselves. False disciples look to themselves, look at themselves, have no need of Christ, have no need of salvation. They seek only the here and only the now, only today, physical satisfaction. So that they can satisfy earthly ambition, so that they can satisfy fleshly passions, that they can satisfy worldly pleasure, that they can go after devilish pursuits. That's the false disciple, not the true disciple. So these first three Beatitudes, verse 20 and 21, notice they reflect the inner attitude of the heart of the disciple. But notice verse 22 and 23 adds another dimension, doesn't it? If we are inner attitudes in verse 20 and 21, what you have in verse 22 and 23 is another dimension. It's what you receive from the outside. So the one is internal, my spiritual condition. The other is something I receive from other people because of my internal inward condition. And what is it that I receive from others who are not disciples? Notice, I'm hated by them, I'm excluded by them, I'm reviled by them, I'm spurned by them, and those are all different manifestations of persecution, aren't they? And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you when people speak to you like that, when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and when they spurn your name as evil, for my sake, on account of the Son of Man. Persecution because of Christ. Persecution for Jesus' sake. For the disciples, immediately, what would that mean in the near future? They'd be thrown out of the synagogues. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 2. They will throw you out of the synagogues. They're going to harass you. They're going to mock you. They're going to beat you. They're going to kill you. That's what you have to look forward to. Now, you know, I doubt we ever really think about that ourselves. But that's what the true disciple had to face and has to face. Not only that, but that's because that's what they're going to do to Jesus. They are going to hate Jesus and exclude Jesus and revile Jesus and spurn Jesus and kill Jesus. Jesus says, that's what my disciples can expect. And by the way, that's what they did to the prophets long ago. So what happened to the prophets happens to Jesus, happens to His disciples. So Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Notice, in that day, not the future day, but in the day of persecution. That's why you discover Peter and John, after they had been beaten for defending the faith and speaking the name of Jesus, they went out rejoicing that they could suffer for the sake of His name. In that day, When they do these things to you, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Why? Because your reward, Jesus says, is great in heaven. For that's what their fathers did to the true prophets. So what happened to the prophets is going to happen to you, Jesus says. Persecution proves discipleship. You know, there's that beautiful passage in John 16, verse 33, when Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. In this world, this is what you can expect, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. But did you know that that's not all Jesus said in John 16, verse 33? That's the second part. The first part of the verse, Jesus said, I have said many things to you that in me you may have peace. Where will you find your peace in the world when you experience this kind of hatred and revulsion for Jesus' sake? Jesus says, you'll find it peace in me. You'll find peace in me. So when people despise you and despise my gospel, Jesus says, you have me. You have me. In the midst of overwhelming tragedy, in the midst of overwhelming disaster and sorrow, you have me, Jesus says. Because I've been through it. And I have been there. And I have overcome. And doesn't the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, remind us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Not only that, but in 1 John 5, verse 4, and everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Did we sing that this morning? Victory. You see, a living, what is that faith? Our victory, our faith. What is that? It's a living relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's what disciples have. That's what true disciples have. So what is it then that distinguishes disciples, verse 20 through 23, from false disciples in 24 through 26? It's quite simple, really. True disciples believe and have hope because of Christ, and therefore they rejoice and they leap for joy when they suffer for Jesus, verse 23. The false disciple only wants to be well spoken of. Woe to you when men speak well of you, Jesus says. That's what their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, you know, every time you read a false prophet in the Old Testament, oh, everybody loves him. But just bring in an Elijah or a Jeremiah and they hate him. They love false prophets. And it's the same today, brothers and sisters. False prophets are not interested in you hearing the true word of God. They are interested in you hearing only what you want to hear. They will tickle your ears. That's the false teacher, the false prophet. You see, disciples, true disciples, recognize the voice of the shepherd, don't they? They hear his, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me, Jesus says. They hear me. So when I'm preaching the word to you, you are hearing the word of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Not Russ Atmore, but God himself who speaks his word through just an instrument. Listen for the word of Christ. Love Christ. So disciples of Jesus are not looking to this world to make them happy or to satisfy them or to applaud them. They are looking like Moses, right? Who looked for the reward that was before him, a reward that Jesus says is great in heaven. And our heavenly reward, which is great, far surpasses anything that we can ever receive on earth. Now men and women receive many applauds today and many rewards today. Our heavenly reward is far beyond them. There's no comparison. And our heavenly reward is because we choose to suffer for Jesus' sake, to be mistreated with the people of God. The reproaches of Christ are of far greater wealth than all that is in the world. Why? Because here, beloved, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Not only that, but we have a better country before us. We have a heavenly country before us. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared for us a city. That's what the true disciple has. All done for him by God, by Christ himself. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I will not leave you alone. I will come to you and bring you to myself so that you can always be with me. What a way, by the way, to begin a sermon, right? To cut straight to the heart of the matter, to begin to define that which is true from that which is false. To get to the issues, to make a simple declaration, as Jesus does, of those who are mine and those who are not mine. And beloved, this morning we either live with eternity rampant upon us, or we live for all that the world has to offer. Now, you know, I know we can be taken up with all the things that we have to do. That's true. But I want to suggest to you this morning that you go about your business with heaven before you. And you just shall discover that all the earthly pursuits become much lighter with heaven driving you and being before you, having that hope of a lasting city. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has given to each of us who believe the salvation that the gospel speaks of, Christ himself. And it lifts us to Christ and lifts us above this world. So I must live differently then if I'm a true disciple. I must have loose fingers for all that I possess. It's better to be poor spiritually than to be rich physically. It's better to be hungry spiritually than to be full physically. You see the difference where Jesus puts it? It's a spiritual emphasis versus a physical, present day, present moment satisfaction. The woe of God falls on the present day enjoyment. And yet, remarkably, in the blessings we experience even at this very moment, the blessings of Christ and the joy of Christ himself. So what Jesus says to all of his own is this: blessed are you who are my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this differentiation made by our Lord Jesus of who are disciples and who are not. And we desire above all that we might give evidence that we love Jesus and long for Christ, long to hear his word, love his word, receive his word, that even this morning we might say, I love Christ, I love to hear the gospel, I love to hear the word. It is my food, it is my meditation all the day. Oh, give us joy in thinking like that. And may we ever guard ourselves against present day satisfaction in pursuing earthly pursuits, for they shall fade away like the flowers of the field. And so, Father, we offer ourselves afresh to you. And now as we come to the table of Jesus, we come to remind ourselves that all of this has been made possible by his death on the cross. And so we thank you for the cross, and thank you for Jesus who died on the cross in our place. May we know the reality of Jesus himself in us and with us, for we ask it in his name. Amen.